Going on with our look at marriage that we began last Sunday. If you were unable to be with us last Sunday, on your message notes, there's a link to the series page there, so you can look at or listen to last Sunday's message. Someone said, a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. Quick cartoon. When you've been married a long time, you get to know what the other person thinks. No, you don't. We never quite arrive in marriage. Marriage takes work. It is an ongoing process. And what I'm sharing here comes out of a process of growth, something that God is taking me through, leading me through. Not that I have arrived any place yet. I'm a long way from that. It comes from listening to way too many people who have shared about the pain in their own marriages and wounding in their marriages, or people listening to people that are trying to pick up after their marriages have come apart. And here's really kind of a hopeful part. What we're looking at is really focused on what brings success in marriage. Our desire looking at marriage is to see more clearly God's design for marriage, and to see more clearly from God's word how our marriages can keep getting better. Now, having said that, someone gave me some feedback on last Sunday's message, and they said this, well, what about single people? You know, if they're not married, does that mean they're not a whole person? That they can't be all that God purposes for them to be? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Obviously not. If God calls someone to singleness, then God has a purpose and a plan for them in that. A single person following after God is a complete person following after God's complete purpose for their life. All right, I hope we're all together on that, right? Focusing on marriage isn't meant to take away anything from being single. Marriage is a hugely important topic. Amen? Especially given the huge issues confronting marriage in America today. So whether you are married or you know someone who's married or you might get married someday, or whether you're separated or divorced, what we're looking at here is really, it's at the basis, at the bottom line of what defines male and female relationships. How God has designed those relationships to work, especially how God has designed those relationships to work in marriage. So this is bottom line stuff that we all need to know. So last Sunday, we began by looking at the first three chapters of Genesis. And briefly, I just want to think back a little bit to where we were last Sunday, because this is foundational to what we want to look at and move on to this morning. So we need to make sure we're all up to speed on this. Last Sunday, we saw that God created humankind in His image. Male and female equally created the image of God. And yet there's differences in that, right? The male image, Adam comes first, is given a headship role, leadership role. The female image, Eve, is created second to be Adam's fit helper, meaning that Eve corresponds to Adam. They're like a pair of shoes. There's a left shoe and there's a right shoe. Each is reflective of the intent of their creator, the purpose of which that they've been designed. So both individually, they're different. There's a left and there's a right, and yet they correspond to each other. Each is made for the other. Without one, there's no pair. To work well, they have to work in tandem together, in partnership, fulfilling their individual roles. So we saw that God gives to humankind, to mankind, male and female, Adam and Eve, God gives to them equally two main purposes. And the first purpose is relational. Be fruitful and multiply, which focuses on the quality of our relationship lived together with God and how that relationship is passed on to future generations. And the second purpose was vocational, right? Subdue and rule. Hopefully this sounds kind of familiar. Boy, I hope it does. Which is what we do in God's creation, right? Manage the stuff that's living on God's earth. And then we saw that God brings these two individuals together to become one. Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, which describes an incredible depth of intimacy, a kind of depth and intimacy that we need to long for. It's an openness and it's an honesty and a depth of knowing each other. The bottom line is that God brings these two individuals together to become one in marriage, to live out God's purposes for them. Purposes that God Himself enables them to accomplish, that God Himself desires for us to be successful at. We together on that? Yeah, this is huge, all right? God desires for us to experience oneness together in marriage as we live out His purposes for us. Then we saw the newlyweds, head off on their honeymoon, right, in the Garden of Eden, vacationing in paradise. I know the Eagles thought that California was paradise, but Eden is a little more than that, right? So, I mean, this is the ultimate timeshare, all right? So what happens with all this, right? There's that whole eating the forbidden fruit thing. Remember that? Heard of that, probably, yeah. I mean, everyone's heard of that. Sin enters the relationship. Sin enters, it ravages the relationship, utterly destroys any depth of oneness and intimacy that they had with each other and with God. Sin takes our differences, God-given differences of maleness and femaleness, and the differences that God designed to energize us as we work together at accomplishing God's purposes, and sin takes those differences and uses them to weaken us, to turn us against each other rather than turn us towards each other. And the reality of sin is what we struggle together with today in our marriages. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God gives the bottom line of that struggle. God says to Eve, quote, "Your desire is going to be to control your husband. And he's going to exercise control over you." And in visualizing that struggle, we looked at two cycles. Remember these? Remember these cycles? Walk with me through them. Cycle one is the energizing cycle, right? What happens when the husband and wife relationship is firing on all eight cylinders, is working well, right? Number one need of a man is what? Respect. Good. All right. So the number one drive of man is to provide and protect. Good. As a husband, some of you guys have got this. This is good. As a husband has given himself to the providing and protecting thing, he needs the unconditional respect of his wife. Say that again. As the husband is doing that providing and protecting thing, he needs the unconditional respect of his wife. Number one need of a man, respect. Number two, number one need of a woman is what?
Love.
Love, right? She desires love and relational security. Security that's coming from a husband who is lovingly going to be there for her in the way that she needs him to be there for her. Not the way he says he needs to be there for her, but the way she needs him to be there for her, unconditionally loving her. And that love provides the protection that she needs to feel, which allows her to feel secure. All right? So following this energizing cycle here on your left, on the left there, right? If you follow that and you kind of rotate around it to the right, moving around the circle to the right, following the arrows, as the husband loves his wife, it motivates her to respect him, which motivates him to love her. Seeing that? And that builds one flesh. It energizes us to do what God has purposed and enabled us to do. The second cycle, the weakening cycle, is the opposite. It's what's gone wrong with this honeymoon between Adam and Eve and male-female relationship. So if we're rotating around the weakening cycle to the right there, following the arrows, all right, without love, Adam protecting Eve from the serpent, Eve insecure reacts without respect for Adam, so she takes leadership away from Adam, who's let her down, and Adam not respecting Eve because she's taken over this role of provide and protect away from Adam, Adam reacts without love towards Eve. Adam demanding to exercise control over Eve, and Eve desiring to control her husband. Kind of on the same page? Right? That is what tears apart this one flesh intimacy that God desires for us, that we crave, that weakens us for what God has purposed and desires for us to be successful at. And hopefully that's kind of familiar. All right? Okay, if you would, take a breath, okay? Turn or swipe with me to Ephesians 5. Which is Ephesians 5, verse 22, which is the passage we want to look at this morning. Ephesians 5:22. See, actually, there's a third cycle that's new, what we're coming to this morning, and that's the rewarding cycle, which describes when our marriage or relationship, this partnership, really is firing on all eight cylinders. It's just humming along. And in fact, in reality, these cycles should be on a different order here. Because the idea, what we want to look at here in Ephesians 5, is how we can cut short this weakening cycle and work together on the energizing cycle so that we can experience the rewarding cycle. Still with me? Okay, some people are not sure about this, but that's okay. We'll get there, okay? Hang in there. We'll get there. Look with me at Ephesians 5, starting at verse 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The first, how can we get there, focuses on wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Let's try that together. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. For, reason being, going on. For, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's a hard teaching, isn't it? Oh, come on. It's hard, isn't it? Wow. What was he thinking? Okay, cartoon. Oh, hun, more chips and salsa, pronto, submit, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, right? Taking Ephesians 5:22 out of context was bad enough, but using a bell to summon his wife was both stupid and dangerous. Okay, let's make sure we're understanding what Paul's getting at here, all right? What he's actually saying. Be subject is the Greek word upotasitai. Isn't that a fun word? Upotasitai. Love it. By definition, it is a military term that describes rank, order of rank. In other words, a private obediently subjects himself to the authority of a corporal who subjects himself to a sergeant and so on all the way up to the commander in chief. Boy, if I was in trouble before... let's be careful here, all right? Paul is not saying, okay, he's not saying that the husband is the commander in chief and the wife is the private who blindly obeys every whim and order that's barked out. Okay? Paul is, half people here saying amen. The other guys are going, well, I don't know. Paul is writing about wives respecting, there's that word again, respecting a God-designed order of leadership in the marriage. Let's grab that. Submission is respect. Let's try that together. Submission is respect. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So you see the order there? God to Christ, Christ to man to woman. It's the example of what Paul is getting at here. The husband being the head of the wife being subject to her husband. And to get what Paul is meaning by that, the headship of the husband to his wife thing, to understand that relationship, we also need to understand how Scripture describes the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. What does it mean that God is the head of Christ? Four examples. All right, four examples. First is identity. John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Both are God. Husband and wife are both created in the image of God. Second is cooperation. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is working and I am working. I and the Father, we're working together. Same purpose. Husband and wives, they fit together, they correspond, they work together, they're partners in parenting and ruling over the earth. Third example, honoring. Jesus said, I honor my Father, and my Father glorifies me. Jesus acts respectfully of the Father's will. The Father then testifies and praises, lifts up the reputation of the Son. The way that husband and wives speak of each other and act towards each other publicly and privately demonstrates a valuing of each other, a lifting up of the dignity and the worth of the other person. Fourth example, Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." So with common identity and cooperation and honoring, there's also a difference of authority. Jesus said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to Him," what's pleasing to the Father. Why? Because the Father is greater. Subjection to authority, to rank, to the one who is given by God the role of leadership in the marriage. God created the man, designed man, physically, emotionally, psychologically, to be in that role of leadership. So Paul writes that the wife, also created in the image of God, corresponding to her husband, honoring her husband, is to voluntarily subject herself to her husband. Okay, small asterisks on this one, all right? Of course, what is always excluded from that is disobedience to God, right? But except for that disobedience to God clause, in all other ways, the wife, all areas, the wife is to subject herself to her husband. Okay, now what's the number one need of a man? Respect, right? You ever been in a position where you had all the responsibility, all the expectations of leadership, and no one gave you the respect you needed to fulfill that responsibility? That will drive a man nuts. Trying to provide and protect, to lead, to be the head in the home, God designed me this way, and not getting any respect. It's the weakening cycle. And without respect, the husband demands what he needs. And the wife doesn't feel loved or secure, so rather than submission, respect, she demands what she needs. She tries to take over the relationship so she can feel secure. You know, have some fruit, Adam. See where that goes? Let me share with you an example of respect. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. What does this mean? 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 1. There are tons of examples in Scripture of what Paul is getting at here, but this is just one of them. All right, 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 1. Okay. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Does that sound familiar? Same words, right? Be subject, show respect. Wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, even when they are not being submittable or respectable, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Won how? How do you win them? By the conduct, right, of their wives, not by words. Okay, we know this, right? Men use about 15,000 words a day. Okay? Women use about 30,000 words a day. Okay? So imagine a man desiring to provide and protect, needing respect in a conversation. Okay? He already feels inferior. In an argument, he's toast. Okay? Honey, why don't you say something? Because I lost. I haven't said anything yet. I already lost, all right? Okay? This is a big one. Grab this. Nagging is not respect. I don't know if you figured that one out, but it's not, all right? Shredding your husband in front of the kids or someone else is not respect. Winning an argument over how clean the house is supposed to be or any other argument is not winning the heart of your husband. Burying your husband in words is not respect. Win an argument, lose a marriage. Very simple formula. Here's how you win their hearts, all right? This is how you show respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. When they, husbands, see your respectful and pure conduct, respecting them with behavior that's pure. See, visual, right? Literally, the behavior that is free of flirting with other guys or looking elsewhere, free of comparing them to other guys, helping them to understand where they fall short, all right? You see what Paul and Peter, they're both getting at here? Be subject to your own husbands. A husband should never feel like he has to compete with some other guy or be compared to some other guy, real or imagined, for the respect of his wife. Your husband should know that he is, without question, number one, and there is no number two. And that's not easy when your husband doesn't look or act like the guy of your dreams. But it's respect. Here's how. Verse 3. Your adornment, what you wear, must not be merely, not just external, like the braiding of the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Be careful, okay, here. Paul is not against looking good. Can the men say amen to that? Okay. Wives are supposed to adorn themselves. Frump is out, all right? Combing your hair, wearing jewelry, foo-foo juice, even putting on a dress. See, that's all good. Number one need of a man is what? Respect, right? Not sex. But, men are visually wired for sex. It's how God put men together. And if you read the Song of Solomon, you will read that Solomon's lover, his wife, pursued him sexually, even dressing provocatively to get his attention. Men, say amen. Whew. You know, it's kind of like Sonny and Cher. Excuse me on this. I want you, babe, right? Okay. Actions speak louder than words. Conduct, right? Respect how God has wired your husband and how you present yourself physically. It works a whole lot better than nagging. Almost got an amen out of that, yeah. Verse 4, okay? But, here we go. But, meaning more importantly than just the external, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious. That's huge. I don't know if you've noticed this, but men have. Just about any woman can turn the head of a man depending on how much clothing she is not wearing. In marriage, turning the head of your husband is a good thing. Turning his heart is even better. A gentle and quiet spirit literally has the idea of not arguing or disputing, constantly debating, wrangling over who's right, whose opinion counts, who's going to lead the marriage wherever it's going. Husbands don't like competing for headship in marriage. At the core of who you are, wives, at the core, live in a way that God values, that is precious in God's sight. At the core of your relationship with God, learn to trust Him, God, with your husband, your marriage, and your family, and to rely on God for security. If a wife can learn to trust God for her security, she won't need words to demand security to disrespect her husband. The inner quality of godliness, of trusting God, of relying on God, that all leaks out in a way that is attractive to a man. It comes out in subtle actions that even a man can pick up on. Okay? Conduct that demonstrates respect, not competition. Does your husband know, whether you agree with him or not, that you're for him from the heart? That he has your full respect. Your full support. That's the energizing cycle. Wives respecting their husbands breaks the cycle of weakness. Respect motivates love. Okay, let's go on. Ephesians 5, back to Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands! Yeah, amen, bro. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, and all that nudging thing. You're going to eat it now. Okay, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and how? Gave himself up for her. How do we get there, number two? Husbands, love your wives. Let's say that together. Husbands, love your wives. How did Jesus love the church? He gave what? Gave himself up for her, right? That's how husbands are to love their wives. That's what love is. Death. By crucifixion. See, up to this point, the guys are with me, all right? But now, a little hesitation coming here. Okay, let's be careful. Love is not this, okay? Love is not, you know, giving in, all right? Or giving up, right? Christ gave himself up for her. See, love is giving up ourselves for our wives. Sacrificial headship. Jesus said this. He said, "No one is taking my life from me. I am laying it down by choice. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." The word to give up is paradidomai. It means being handed over to someone else, especially in some act of treachery. It's like Judas kisses Jesus, and then Jesus hands himself over to be arrested. Jesus gave up everything for the church by choice. He set aside all of his godly attributes, his prerogatives to be God, King of kings and Lord of lords, to be in charge and head of it all. Whatever respect was due him, whatever respect he could have commanded, by choice, he set all that aside. He was born in the humility of a manger, and he lived and experienced life as we do. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and blood is sweating out of his pores, and he's looking ahead to the mockery and then the beatings and the crown of thorns and the nails and the crucifixion, his death on our behalf. Jesus loves the church, each one of us, so much that he gave himself up by choice, rather than commanding our respect, sacrificially gave up his life for us. And husbands, that's our example. To sacrificially love our wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands are, by choice, to sacrifice ourselves, themselves, to give up ourselves for our wives' sacrificial headship. Verses 26 to 31 are a honey-do list. All right? How to be a honey of a husband. Men, we need lists, right? Okay, so, you know, don't confuse us with a lot of details. Just tell us what you want. We'll conquer it, right? So how do we give up ourselves? What does this sacrifice thing look like in real time? There are three to-dos here. Sacrifices and giving up ourselves for our wives. First to-do, verse 26. Jesus gave himself up for the church so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. First, sanctify her. Okay, men, let's try that together. Sanctify her. Didn't have all the men on that one. That's okay, we'll get there. To sanctify has the idea of setting something apart for God. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be saved, put into a right relationship with God, to live sanctified lives, lives lived uniquely for the purposes for which God has created us as men and women to live. To sanctify our wives is an invitation to discover and champion the uniqueness, the God-given uniqueness, all that God has uniquely created our wives to be. And that means things like quality time, listening to our wives, okay, engaging in conversation. Okay, that's a four-syllable word, tough, but then let's try that together. Conversation. Whew. You know, that's sacrificial, isn't it? All right? Disengage from the remote. Let go of the mouse. Put down your power tool. Actively listening from the heart while you hear every little detail in a story in search of a bottom line. Okay? It's true. What motivates the heart of your wife? What has God created your wife for? She's a unique creation of God. For what purpose? How has God used your wife? How does she see God using her? What are her spiritual gifts? What is her unique perspective and her attitudes and emotions? What does she bring into this marriage? How has God uniquely blessed your marriage through her? If you don't know, you need to find out. Jesus sanctifies the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Hey, going on. And what that has in Greek has this idea of taking a bath with water and words. And first off, that signifies baptism, declaring outwardly that we have inwardly trusted Jesus as our Savior, and so we are now clean before God. Emphasis that Paul is writing about the importance of wives who know Jesus personally. And second, it means that we are cleansed by words. What Jesus spoke to his church, his teaching, his instruction, helping his disciples and us to get it, to understand God's truth and how to live as God's people. And so what Paul is talking about is a husband taking spiritual leadership in the marriage. And that's tough. That is uncomfortable. It exposes us on the deepest level. It's definitely sacrificial. And that means that we as husbands, as men, need to first be spoken to go deep in our relationship with God, studying His Word, praying, opening ourselves up to God. I mean, how are we ever going to encourage our wives in their relationship with God if we're not going there first ourselves? And then conversation, to share with our wives what we are learning and open up our hearts to our wives, to discuss with our wives what will encourage them to grow in their relationship, to be more of who God has created them to be, sanctified for His purposes. See, and that this is hard stuff. That means that we as men have to take the initiative in praying with our wives, seeking God together, developing convictions and actions in marriage together based on prayer and the study of Scripture. Husbands are to give themselves up for their wives so their wives may fulfill the purposes for which God has created them. Second to do, verse 27. Jesus gave himself up for the church so that, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Literally, that she would be without any moral blemish or be damaged goods, but instead she would be worthy of honor without fault. So to do number two is to present her. Men, let's say that together. Present her. You know, there is nothing more glorious than a bride on her wedding day. Right, that moment when the doors open in the back and the bride stands there having spent days, months in preparation for that one moment. Stands there in white, framed by the door, radiant, presented for marriage. It is her moment. It's her day. She's honored. When God brings Eve to Adam, Adam's response put simply is what? Wow! I mean, he is totally taken, totally impressed. To present has the idea of standing next to someone, just to be honored, to be next to that person, this incredible woman who's my wife, in all her glory, and presenting her to others. As a husband, it is our responsibility to provide and protect our wives, this incredible woman that God has blessed us with, to guard her dignity, her character, her reputation, her relationship with God. And that means little things that add up. It means paying attention to the kind of words that come out of our mouths. Colorful metaphors that she has to put up with. Criticisms, harsh words we level at her, the kind of words and attitudes that we allow our children to speak to their mothers. What we allow into our homes, the music or what's on television or the internet, what we force our wives to be dragged down with because we won't change our behavior. It means standing up for them and with them. Wives need to know that we will be there and we will remain there for them. It means words that are honoring and encouraging and specific. It means checking in with our wives during the day, letting them know our schedule, listening to how their day is going, and in helping in ways that actually help. And all that, and maybe more. It probably means changing our behavior, getting pushed out of our comfort zone, giving up of ourselves. But that's sacrificial leadership, headship, sacrificially giving everything of ourselves so that our wife is honored, displayed to be the awesome woman that she is. Third on the to-do list, verse 28. Number three, verse 28. In the same way, husbands, following the example of Jesus, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, literally be super glued to her, and the two shall become one flesh, oneness. Third to do, join her. Men, let's try that together. Join her. Verse 28, a man should love his wife as he loves himself. And the word should in Greek, it's emphatic, it's compulsive. It is an obligation that requires fulfillment. To love our wives is compulsive. It's integral. It's as integral to our being as loving ourselves. Verse 29, to nourish is to do those things that are necessary to keep the body going, food and sleep and even exercise. To cherish means to keep warm, to put on clothing, a warm coat on a cold day. Food and clothing, the basics. We do that for ourselves. You know, at the very least, because we have this compulsion to stay alive. But honestly, it goes way beyond that. You know, we're pretty self-loving. I don't know if you notice that. But we love a whole lot of things for ourselves. Creature comforts and foods that go way beyond mere self-preservation. And in verse 31, quoting Genesis, Paul writes, the man is to leave what's familiar to him and join his wife because they're created by God to be one. Okay, example, Jesus setting aside heaven to take on being human, joining humanity. He's devoted to us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He listens to us. He intercedes for us. He protects us and on, sacrificing us, loving us continually despite us because we're part of him. We are part of Christ's body. We need to learn to sacrifice what is familiar and pleasing to us in order to cherish our wives with the same kind of devotion that we lavish on ourselves. Verse 33 is Paul's application. We'll come back to verse 32 next Sunday. But verse 33, however, after everything that I've written, bottom line, let each husband love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. First two, husbands, right? Sacrificially love your wives. Second, wives, respect your husband. Whew. Did I mention before I'm in process on this? Paul's bottom line point of application. Stay with me. Here it is, all right? Just do it. Repeat that with me. Just do it. You know, marriage isn't about getting our spouse to conform to our needs or grousing when they fall short, and then we'll love them. Those are conditions placed on love, and that's the weakening cycle. Just do it is the rewarding cycle. It's what moves us from weakness to energy. Last thought, very brief, two husbands. All right? Coming to this application, verse 33, he begins with who? Who does he begin with? Verse 33, who does he begin with? Husbands. Okay, grab this. Jesus didn't wait until we were lovable to love us unconditionally, sacrificially on the cross. Sacrificial headship means that we husbands go first. We risk everything, rejection, even disrespect to love our wives. There's a to-do list here. Husbands, don't wait. Just do it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it comes from our loving Heavenly Father, who has loved us so deeply that you purposed for your only Son to go to the cross, to give up His life for us, dying in the greatest act displayed, act of love. Father, we thank You that we know that in our imperfection and in our failings and as we fall short, that You, our Father, still love us unconditionally. What we've looked at this morning is extremely difficult. It cuts to the core of who we are and in our relationship with You, the trust that we have of our lives to You. To even begin to show the kind of love towards each other that You have shown towards us. And we thank You, Father, that where we fail, You still love us. That where we are weak, You desire to energize us. And for Your teaching which inspires us and clarifies how it is that You have designed for us to live. Father, I pray for each man and woman here, for each of us, myself included, that at the core of our relationships together as men and women, whether that is married, whether that is single, for whatever role You may call us to or be calling us to in this life here on earth, that we will surrender our maleness and femaleness to You and allow us, that God, we would allow You to create us to be the men and women You have created us to be, so that in whatever that role is, and this morning we're talking about marriage, we might be able to show the kind of respect and love to each other that You, God, purpose for us to show to each other. And that through all of these things, marriages and families and homes, and even the very testimony of our lives as we live out in the community, would show to this world which is dying to understand what we've heard this morning, would show to them Your love and what You can do in the lives of those who are willing to trust You with everything that we are. Father, be glorified. Be honored. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.